I'm going to read from James chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you can open it and look there, or if you have it online or in some other way. James 1, I'm going to read from verses 12 to 18. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let's just pause for a moment and pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is life to us. And we pray this morning that our hearts would be open and ready to hear your word, to receive your word, and let your word be planted into our lives, and that it would bear good fruit. Meet us here. Let your grace just envelop us as we consider your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, already had a chance to do a bit of vacation this summer. Now, not a great picture, but it is a picture nevertheless. And spent a week in BC with my son Michael. And part of that, one of the days that we did, we went fishing. That was a highlight of our week. It was just a window of time, maybe, I don't know, 3-4 hours, but we just had a great time. My brother had a neighbor, and I called up my brother and said, Len, I have no idea where to start with fishing, but Michael wants to go fishing. Do you know anybody who could take us fishing? Well, so wonderful. A retired police officer, you can see him there in the back in the yellow shirt or the orange or green shirt, and he took us fishing one evening and totally like set everything up, fishing rods, the boat, everything. We just had to show up, and we went and had a great time fishing for a few hours. Now, while we were there, we did catch some fish, and as I was thinking about this talk this morning, I just kept reverting back to that fishing exhibition. And there you can see a couple of the fish that we caught on Swan Lake in BC. It was a great time. But I was thinking about it in terms of from the point of view of the fish. Okay? So stay with me here for a minute and think about things for a moment from the point of view of these sweet little fish. Swimming, 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 I'm just swimming, 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 how delightful it is. Ah, a flicker of light. I wonder what that is. Swimming, swimming over to the light, around, circling around, the light being the lure, the reflection of the sun. Ah, wow, look, that looks like something to eat. As I swim around this light, if I could just get a little closer. Swimming, swimming, a little closer to the flicker of light and to that morsel of meat at the end of what? Nothing, just meat hanging there for me to eat. Nibble, nibble, ah! It's got me! Oh no, what is happening? I'm in way over my fins here. Oh no, fighting, no use. Jumping, jumping out of the water. Now that was cool when that happened. I've never had that happen before. But the fish jumped, the end of the hook. Anyways, nothing there in a net. Now in a boat, out of water, handled by hands. What are they so excited about? I'm dying here. Again, from the point of view of the fish. Thump! I'm dead. My friends, the fish. I could not get away from thinking about this analogy as I was crafting this talk this week. James describes temptation as being dragged away by evil, desire, being enticed, lured. He uses, in fact, a fishing or a hunting analogy to describe this process of temptation. Now, there were probably a number of fish in that lake. In fact, we saw them jumping. It was incredible, just jumping here and there all over the place. And they were tempted by the bait and the lure that we put in the water and that waved in front of their face. But the reality is only a few took the bait. In all, we caught about 10 fish. Only a few succumbed to the temptation and met their end. The reality is not every temptation will lead to sin, but when it does, we need to recognize the seriousness of sin, that it leads to separation and to death. And at the same time, we can know that our Father in heaven is the author of life and that he gives birth to life. Even in the face of death and separation, God is forever the author of life. That's the hope in this passage that we read, that and the very focus of it, that God is the author, the giver of life. And this is the back and forth that James presents as he talks about the process of temptation. He says that trials and tests and difficult circumstances and temptations, they're a central theme of this letter that James writes to his fellow believers. That's what they were experiencing in different ways. And James is wanting to encourage them in the face of these tests to remain strong. He says, it will be worth it all. He says, the one who stands the test, the one who is faithful and perseveres, will receive the crown of life. It is like the award at the end of the journey. Pictured here is this branch of leaves that are shaped into a crown that was presented to the victors during the Olympics. It's no small thing, he says. It is great worth and value to stand the test. And then he says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. A mother told her son that he was not allowed to go swimming that day. Of course, it was summer and it was hot. And when he returned that afternoon, his mother noticed that his hair was wet and that he carried under his arm a wet bathing suit. She says, Johnny, I told you not to go swimming today. I couldn't help it, Mom. I walked by the lake and it looked so clear and inviting. I was just going to stick my feet in the water and for a minute, and the water was so warm, and the water, it felt so good to my legs. I just couldn't resist as he stood there with a big smile. His mom looked at Johnny and says, one question. Why did you take your bathing suit with you when I had told you that you couldn't swim today? Well, I didn't trust myself, Mom, so I took it with me just in case I was tempted. Isn't that how it is? The dictionary says that temptation is the act of enticement to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. There isn't a day that goes by in any of our lives where we aren't tempted in some way. Temptation comes packaged in so many different ways. We are tempted to lie, to cheat, to gossip, to overeat, to hold grudges, to steal. On and on the list goes. James says, when temptation comes, he doesn't say if temptation comes. You notice it says that? He says, when temptation comes. This is a given. It is something that we are all subject to. We are all open to all kinds of temptations that seek to drag us away and entice us from our faith journey. No one is exempt at any time from having to deal with the reality of temptation. We can wish it away. We can try to isolate ourselves from areas of temptation. We can deny it if we want. But none of us are exempt. A 4-year-old girl was caught by her mom standing on a stool in the kitchen eating cookies. Her mom had told her before that she was not to be eating these cookies until after dinner. When caught red-handed and confronted by her mom, she said, "Mom, it's not my fault. Honest, I climbed up on that stool because I just wanted to smell them, and my tooth got caught." Oh, yeah, right. How like us, looking for someone or something to blame. James recognizes this tendency, and he calls it out when he says, "Don't blame God for temptation. Don't blame God when you are tempted. They are not from God." Don't say, he says, "God is tempting me." God is not the source of temptation. There is nothing evil within God. It's not possible for him to be tempted by evil or to be the source of temptation to do wrong. And so before we consider the real source of temptation, let's jump ahead and see what does come from God. If temptation does not come from God, what comes from him? And later on in that passage, it says, "Only every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights." You see, God is the creator of all that is. He is the Father. He's sustainer and keeper of all there is. He keeps it all together. He is a source of good. Lights in this passage refer to the light that he created to rule the day and the night. It's even a stronger reference to the fact that in the Father, there is no shadow. There is no shadow in him. Shadows are always shifting and changing depending on which angle the light is hitting the object. But in God, there is no shadow. There is no changing. He always remains good and perfect, unchanging, completely reliable. And so what comes from God? Only that which is perfect and good. James then describes where temptation to do wrong, temptation to sin comes from. He says it comes from within. It comes from the evil desires, selfishness, pride. Call it whatever you want. What we carry within us comes from our first parents, Adam and Eve, passed along generation to generation. The same desire that the serpent toyed with when he suggested to Eve, "Did God really say you shouldn't eat from that tree? I mean, why would God withhold something so good and beautiful, so tasty? Why would he withhold that from you?" And so the evil desires, that drawing within us, stem from that same desire that Eve and then Adam succumbed to. Rooted in pride, rooted in this sense of wanting to rule self. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. Moving into selfishness and then eventually blaming others and so on. Now there is a popular notion that we are all good, and that the evil and the wrongdoing among us is the exception. And when evil takes place in the world, just even such as some of the events that we've seen and heard in the news over the past week, when we see that when this takes place in the world, there's a tendency, well, blame the circumstances or blame the perpetrators. And even the question is, who is responsible for this? The sad truth is that we all have this capacity for evil. Because of our parents, Adam and Eve, there is this capacity, there is this drawing to selfishness, there is this drawing to self-rule, there is this drawing to wrongdoing. It is within us. And if we give attention to these desires, they will trap us and draw us to do wrong. Now, I don't have to point out the specific temptations that are yours and my particular attraction. They're probably top of mind right now. My guess is that as we've been talking this morning, there's been some things that you've been, that's an area of temptation that I struggle with or I battle with. But the point that James is making and that we need to hear today is that we are all tempted to sin. All of us are tempted to sin. And the source of those temptations are within us. The selfishness, the pride, the desire to be in control. I want it my way, and I want it now. Here's a nice thought, or a good thought, something that we can kind of breathe a sigh of relief on here. To be tempted is not sin. To be tempted is not sin. Sin is what takes place when we give in to temptation. Paul uses another analogy to describe that process, and he talks about the process of the conception and birth of sin. He says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." James has in mind here the nurturing of this desire, the nurturing of this selfishness, the nurturing of pride, this nurturing of even wanting to be in control, wanting to be in charge, wanting to be even first. Whether it's a momentary reaction or whether it's something that is cultivated over a period of time, the nurturing of this desire moves from the temptation into the conception and birth of sin. Sometimes it's a reaction without a lot of thought, whether it's that quick lie to protect yourself from embarrassment. That doesn't take a lot of thought, but immediately it's just happened. Or the gossip to add something juicy to the conversation that's going on. Oh, I got to add something. Did you hear? Did you know? Sometimes it's a little bit more, a mulling over, a toying with the idea, kind of like this little boy who took his bathing suit with him and kind of had it in his back pocket just in case, considering carefully what it would take to cheat on your taxes and then executing the plan. Cultivating and nurturing lustful thoughts that lead to adultery, even adultery as Jesus described it, that which has taken place in one's heart, or fostering distaste and anger towards another person that leads to murder. Again, even the thought of hate being equivalent to murder. The image James uses here is the image of conception and birth. It's easy to understand, to grasp what James is saying. We don't know the exact moment of conception. But once a child is conceived, there is no going back. A life has been created. And in the same way, once the desire has conceived a thought or an action, wrongdoing has taken shape and we have given birth to sin, sin which has separated, it leads to brokenness and death. All sin leads to death. All sin leads to separation, to brokenness. We talked about this in our series of five acts as we always referred back to that which took place in the garden, the brokenness of the relationship between man and God, brokenness of the relationship between man and other within humanity, the brokenness of our relationship with even our creation, even the brokenness of our relationship with ourselves. All sin leads to death, and it underlines the seriousness of sin, something that we don't give a lot of attention to. The temptation that we may even tend to give into is, and it even compounds the problem of sin in our lives, is that we tend not to take sin seriously. We like to think of God who is gracious and forgiving. He is gracious. He is forgiving. But we tend to think that this grace might just overlook, or it might just be a reflection of God. He's not really too concerned about these momentary lapses of judgment or jealousy or anger, unforgiveness, selfishness, greed, lying, cheating, lust, or laziness. We allow sin to hang around, refusing to acknowledge the wrongdoing, taking the casual approach, that's not such a big deal. Leaving the brokenness and the separation undealt with. Now, I don't want to be a Debbie or a Donnie Downer, depending on which sex you might be, but sin is serious. And I think James is really coming very clear to us, and he's making this very plain before us as we read this. It is serious. The brokenness and the separation that sin gives birth to leads to death. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, "The wages of sin is death." James doesn't go into this detail, but he simply states that sin gives birth to death. Every act of disobedience has a price tag. Every moment of selfish indulgence costs something. Every casual expression of dishonesty has a wage. And it's the same in every case. It's death. But friends, that's not the end of the story. That's not where it stays. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Because while sin gives birth to death, God has chosen to give birth to life in us through Jesus Christ. And James is talking about the first fruits of his creation, the harvest that he's given birth through Christ. He talks about birth, conception of desire, moving into the birth of sin, but he also talks about birth of new life, the first fruit of creation. We have been made alive through Christ. We are not left in our sin and brokenness, in our falling to temptation. We don't need to stay there, but we are able to stand the test. We are able to stand against temptation through Christ, persevering and holding to the truth of his word. James expresses it with some intensity when he says, "Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. Don't pull the wool over your eyes, or don't try to ignore it or take it easy. Don't be deceived," he says. "Up against the shifting shadows of self-deception, there is no shadow of change in the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He is completely trustworthy. He is completely faithful." The fish in the bottom of the boat, there's no other recourse. They found their end giving in to the temptation and the lure of the bait. They found their end in the frying pan with butter and then eventually into the stomach of those who enjoy them. That's not the end to those who are followers of Christ. When we give in to temptation, it does not end in separation. It need not end in separation, brokenness, and death. Through confession, through acknowledging our selfishness, our pride, through the taking of responsibility for the wrongdoing and sin. That's what James is doing. He says we need to take responsibility for our wrongdoing and sin. There we find forgiveness, healing, restoration, and life. David was a great king in Israel. Wrote many of the psalms, the songs that we sing, and the praise and prayers that we offer up in so many different ways. It was a season in his life where he allowed temptation to give conception, or a desire to give conception and birth to sin and death. As he was alone and he was on his porch and balcony, he looked out and saw a beautiful woman. And he welcomed her, invited her to his place, and eventually she conceived and was going to have a baby. And that led to him trying to cover it up by bringing her husband home, and bringing her husband home and trying to get him to sleep with her so that it would cover up that failure, that giving into temptation. Eventually that wasn't going to work, so he sent him back to the front line, this husband of this woman, and he was killed. Literally, he was murdered. So, I mean, you think, oh, that's so extreme, it's so terrible. Yes, it is, but it is a simple picture, a story of a man who gave in to temptation and let the desire give conception. The desire was conceived and gave birth to sin and separation. When he was called out for his sin, he finally acknowledged it. And he penned the words of a psalm that we've read and read in different places, but I think it just expresses so well that sense of hope and confidence that we have. When we acknowledge that we have failed and when we have fallen to temptation, we have a faithful Father who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and he gives and he forgives. He heals and he restores. Listen to what David prayed. "Have mercy on me," in Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your failing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Temptation is not the end of the road. Giving in to temptation is not the end of the road. But we have a Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the God who does not change, a God who is not in the shadows, who is shifting in the shadows, but he is always faithful and always true, and he is giving birth to life. When we fail, when we mess up, when we allow our temptations to wash over us and we give in to temptation, we know that our Father is faithful and just and will forgive us if we confess our sin. Just as David experienced it. He experienced it and then he said, now restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's what we need. That's what we need in this day and age when we are inundated with temptation. May God grant us the joy of our salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us, to hold us, so that we would stand the test. Not only the test of trials and difficulties, but also the test of temptation. God, who is faithful, will do it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And the song we sang just before I got up to preach, You Are My Strength, I think, was that the one?
Yeah.
If we could just sing that. I'm going to pray and just take a few moments as we just think about what we've heard this morning. And maybe there's an area in your own life of an area of temptation that it's a struggle. It's a battle. You face it and you keep falling and you just almost think, you know what? I'm just going to give up. As we pray, can I ask you just to do something? Offer that area of weakness, that area of temptation. Offer it to God and let him infuse your life with his grace, with his loving kindness, with his forgiveness where you failed, but also with his strength to stand in the face of these temptations. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And so this morning, as we've heard your word and considered it and even the weightiness of it, the seriousness of it, O God, Lord, we receive the goodness and the grace and the power of your love, the strength of your forgiveness, the strength and the hope that flows from you. We receive that into our lives. In areas, O God, where we face temptation and challenge, O God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would meet us and that we would not be overcome by temptation, but that we would stand and that we would receive your good and perfect strength to stand and to be strong in our journey of faith. And when, God, we fail, and when we do succumb and fall to temptation, I pray, O God, that we would recognize and acknowledge our weakness, acknowledge our sin, confessing it before you, receiving the forgiveness that you offer, and then receiving as well your restoration, your healing, your life. You are unchangeable, God. You stand with us. You remain with us. And so, God, meet us. Even as we sing this song, oh God, meet us here in this place. Restore us. Give us hope and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.